It is a beautiful December 2nd, crisp, frosty. I love it. Feels like a good day to begin a journey. And the journey that we're beginning today is the journey of Advent. And as Pastor Jim and Velma mentioned this morning, I want to define a few things before we jump into the message today. Advent, the Advent season is the anticipation of the arrival of something important. And in this particular season, we are anticipating the arrival of Jesus Christ. We celebrate the aspects of Jesus' arrival that brings us hope and peace, joy, and love. These are the four topics that we will be looking forward to in these next 4 weeks as we anticipate Christmas, the day that Jesus Christ, that we celebrate the arrival of Jesus Christ, born as a baby in that manger, to become the Savior of all mankind. And today we want to focus on hope, and I want to define for you hope once again. As Velma said earlier, hope is a confident assurance of something. It's an expectation of a certainty, not just a wish or a desire for something to happen, not something that we think might happen, but especially for us as Christians, the hope that we have is a certainty that is yet to come. A certainty that is yet to come. So I want you to remember this. When I say hope, I'm saying there's something that's coming that will happen. Not something that might happen, but something that will happen. Something that will, for certain, come to pass. Today, I am diving back all the way into Genesis chapter 3. So put your fingers in that part of Scriptures if you've got a paper Bible. That's where I'm jumping in. And then I will jump forward into the New Testament, into 1 Peter chapter 1. Those are the two passages that I'll be preaching on this morning. To talk about hope and what hope means for you and what hope means for me. It goes all the way back to the creation. When we see the story of the first fall, the first sin that was ever committed. Story goes like this, chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "You may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, excuse me, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God said to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you, your offspring, and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and you ate from the fruit of the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it and all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. This is a terrible story of the fall of humanity. A story that we can all learn from. Oh, but Pastor Joe, I don't like some of these implications. The implications is that sin is an infectious disease that was introduced by someone else's doing. Something that we have no control over, you and I. How is it fair and justified that we have to pay for the sins of our forefathers before us? Well, the reality is humanity is sinful. And whether we find that to be fair or not is irrelevant. Because the fact of the matter is that we as humanity are sinful. But what is sin? Let me define that for you. Some people aren't comfortable with this idea of sin. I'm a good person. I don't cheat people. I don't take advantage of others. You know, I don't go out wasting my time boozing. I don't do this. I don't do that. I'm really nice to my neighbor. I even rake their lawn, take in their mail. I'm a nice person. But unfortunately, sin has nothing to do with being nice. Sin has nothing to do with being mean. Sin is disobedience to God. Oh, you know, I'm not comfortable with that word either, disobedience. Well, let me put it in a way that none of us can argue against. Sin is not just willful disobedience. It is also the neglect of not living up to God's expectations. When we don't live up to what He wants us to be or who He planned us to be, we are sinful. When we fall short of His expectations, when we can't live up to His design, that's sinfulness. It's something that we cannot get away from. And that sounds awfully, awfully dark. A place where we have no way to crawl ourselves out of that situation, because there's nothing that we could do that would ever make us able to fulfill God's expectations. I know it. I know that fulfilling expectations is a very difficult thing to do. I am a father. I am a husband. I am a son. I'm a brother, and every person that I've had in my life has expectations of me, and I have failed all of them in one way or another. And more so than that, God is there. Expectations for us to be holy, to be loving, patient, and kind. Things that we cannot be all the time because of our disposition to sinfulness. But not only that, not living up to God's expectations, sinfulness is also not taking responsibility or recognizing that we are sinful. Look at this story once again. God comes down. He knows that there's something wrong. He says, Adam, where are you? And Adam passes the blame. And traditionally, people want to say that, oh, he passes the blame. He blames the woman. That's not the case. Read it again. Who does he blame? The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me." Adam blames God for putting Eve there. Not taking responsibility for his own mistake. I tell you, as a father, when my children do something wrong, and I ask, okay, what happened here? And they start blaming each other, it goes much, much worse for them than if they had just said, I'm sorry. Right? Everybody who's a parent knows this. And we as children know this. And yet, here we have the first example of somebody passing the blame. And not only does Adam blame the woman, he blames God himself for his shortcomings, his inability to follow, his inability to obey. But there's hope. Because God doesn't just abandon them. God doesn't just resign himself to allowing the punishment to happen. The penalty for eating of that tree was indeed death. Blood must be paid. And God had every right in this circumstance, in this time, right then and there, to say, that's it, humanity's done. Wipe it clean, clear slate, start over. But in his infinite love for us, he gives us a hope that everything could be restored. No matter how short we fall from God's expectations, no matter how far we've fallen from his design, he still decides that I want you to thrive. I want you to exist so that we can commune together. And he says this in a loving way, not in a punishing way. If he was mean, if he was resentful, if he was spiteful, as the world tells us that God is, he would have wiped us out at that moment, justified, well within his rights to wipe out humanity. And instead of that, he gives us grace. He gives us this statement. He talks to the snake, curses the snake, talks to the woman, curses the woman, talks to the man, curses the man. But the verse that I want to focus on is verse 15. And throughout Christian history, what we have here is come to be known as the proto-evangelium, the first advent. The first anticipation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of redemption, the gospel of restoration, right here in Genesis chapter 3. Where was Jesus before he was born? Right here. God says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, you will strike his heel. This very verse focuses on and foreshadows Jesus Christ coming, defeating sin and death, becoming the Savior of humanity, to answer that question, to pay for that penalty. What can we do? Nothing. Jesus Christ comes and does it for us. God's provisions in this case is that he provides a foreshadowing to the salvation that will be found in Jesus Christ, to the forgiveness in his heart, and even the physical and daily needs of the humans. Fast forward some 2,500 years, Jesus Christ arrives on the scene. He teaches, he performs miracles, and then that fateful day, he takes himself and he sacrifices himself on our behalf. He steps up to the cross, he's nailed to it, he dies. 3 days later, he comes back to life, defeating sin and death. The hope that we believe in, that started 2,000 years ago, with Jesus Christ coming back from the dead. And so Peter, one of the first disciples, leaves us this incredible piece of writing. A letter that explains what it is that we hope in. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you,
who through faith are shielded by God's powers until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you loved him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The living hope that we have in Jesus Christ is a certainty. Jesus Christ has come. He has died. He has been raised from the dead. And now he has gone back to heaven to prepare paradise for us. With the resurrection, Jesus Christ defeated death, the prescription of the sinfulness of humanity. Right in the beginning, chapter 3, if you eat it, you will surely die. Yeah, that's come. But Jesus Christ overcame that. When he became resurrected, the power of the Holy Spirit infused his body and regenerated it, giving us a hope that we too will also have that. Romans chapter 6 tells us, did you not know that when you were baptized, you were baptized into the resurrection of Jesus Christ as well? We too have this time where we anticipate the resurrection of our bodies. With the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of our sins. You no longer are responsible to try to overcome or make up for your sinfulness. Jesus Christ has paid that penalty for you. He has made it possible for you to overcome sinfulness, but not through your works, not through my efforts, through his mercy, through his grace. Does that mean that I can do whatever I want and be scot-free? No, certainly not. We are still responsible to live holy and pleasing lives to God the Father. But the promise is that he will give us the strength to become more than we could ever imagine. He will teach us how to be holy. He will teach us to be more loving. He will teach us to be more kind if only we allow him to do so. If we learned his word, we learn his will. If we learn his will, we learn his expectations. And in doing so, we journey on this path called sanctification. Sanctification is the process in which we become more and more holy, but not through our own efforts, through the efforts of the Holy Spirit changing us. Changing us. Ultimately, the return of the presence of God is what we hope for, what we are longing to see, because at that day, we will receive the ultimate fix, justification. And I don't mean excuses when I say justification. I'm not saying I'm justified now because I have this excuse or that excuse. No, I'm talking about the real definition of justification. To be set right, to be realigned to God's original design. To once again have that privilege to walk with him and talk with him face to face. See, sin puts us so far apart from God. We could never crawl ourselves back to him. But the hope in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness, the resurrection, brings us back together, reunites us with our Creator in such a beautiful way. We could never imagine how glorious that day will be. I am so excited for that day. We here in our church, the Christian Missionary Alliance, celebrate and look forward to the day that Jesus Christ returns. In the past few months, Pastor Larry, Pastor Jim, and I have spoken specifically on these four different offices that Jesus Christ holds. It's represented by the symbol of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, our denomination, our family of churches. The cross represents Jesus Christ, the Savior, who has come, who has saved you, who has died and resurrected, overcoming sin and death. The picture on the left represents Jesus Christ, the healer of our bodies, of our souls. The laver, not the wine cup, the wash basin, represents Jesus Christ, the sanctifier, the one who will make us holy. But the crown represents Jesus Christ that we celebrate today, the coming King, the one who will return to restore everything to how it was supposed to be. What an amazing day that's going to be, the certainty of his return. As we head into the Christmas season, what I ask from you every year is that you take the time to reflect on the hope that Jesus Christ brings to your life. Think about what he has done for you, giving you the hope of resurrection, giving you a hope in the forgiveness of your sins. And as you do this, as we look forward to Christmas Day, I pray that your hope will shine in the world around you. Take it to work, take it to school, take it to your families who have yet to meet Jesus Christ, and express to them just how wonderful things will be when creation is redone. We as a church are ready for the Christmas season to begin. Measure in your hearts, prepare yourselves, because today we begin the journey of Advent for 2018. Let us celebrate Jesus Christ in what he is going to bring to us this year and that final day. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you have come and become a sacrifice for us. We thank you so much for all that you give to us, the sacrifice of your life, your blood and sweat and tears. And we thank you that you have restored us. We wait for the day when that comes into its full realization. And we beg of you, until that day, help us to hold on to the hope, the anticipation with assurance of the certainty of your return. Let that drive us to live for you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
The response song is going to be Hark the Herald, but there's a chorus that I found in a different version, and it goes like this. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day, King of heaven, come. In the days of old, they had the hope that Jesus was going to be born and would walk among us. And we have hope now that he will come again as our King. Let's sing this together and celebrate. Let's rise.
Oh, Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Thank you, King of Heaven. Indeed, come to our hearts, come to our world. Heal up the broken. Mend up those that are cast down and despairing. Lord, in this day we know that there is much in way of trial, much in way of trouble in our world. And so we again ask that you would intercede on behalf of your church, on behalf of your people, on behalf of our world that is still dark in sin. Lord, we know that you love your enemies, that you take upon yourself our brokenness. Thank you for the great hope that you offer us during this Christmas season and throughout the year. Your great love is upon us as people. Thank you, despite our sinfulness, you still love us and care for us so richly and deeply. We just commit ourselves afresh and anew this morning through this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive God's benediction to your hearts. Please remain standing. I saw you diving for your seat there. This be God's blessing upon us. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. In your bulletins, you have a few announcements. I'm just going to remind you of a few of those this morning. Please be reminded that we do have a coffee time with a few snacks left over from last night. If you didn't make it to the Christmas banquet last night, you missed a great time. We have chicken wings and drums. No, we don't have any turkey or anything left over. Sorry, we ate most of it, but there are a few goodies there left over for you. I think some cream puffs and other things. So come and join us in the connection room for that. And so good to be together last night in our celebration. And we're going to continue to celebrate. Amen? Amen. God is good. So just to remind you, our children's choir is coming up. And we do have another video clip that they're going to play this morning. Again, a cute video clip. I love these video clips because they're just so cute. And if you like cuteness, I'm sure you're going to want to pick up your tickets after the session. It's not just a message of cuteness, though. It's a message of Christmas.
Hey, did you hear about that rumor?
What rumor?
There's a time machine in our church.
What? There's a time machine?
Yeah, I think. I heard about it, but I don't know where it is.
Come on, let's go find it.
What? Time machine?
Do you also want to know where the time machine is? If you do, come join us for the Westwood Alliance Church Children's Choir Musical. There will be two shows on December 8th, one at 3 p.m. and one at 7:30. We're also taking in food cans for the Greater Vancouver Food Bank to help the less fortunate. You may bring them along if you wish. See you there.
To the manger. All right, be there next Saturday. So you'll want to pick up your tickets if you haven't done that already. And do remember to bring a food item, as we were reminded through our video clip this morning. Also, you'll notice that on December the 9th, next Sunday, we also have a book table. So you're welcome to pick up a few books. That'll be in our connections room, as well as Pastor Sam will be our speaker next Sunday. He's coming to us from Acts 2:42, the church that shares our facilities here on Sunday afternoon and evenings. So just to be reminded of that, as well as we're going to be having our care home visitations coming up on the 9th. And we're also going to be distributing our Christmas care cards. So if you'd like to do that, that'll be on December the 15th in the morning this time. We're not going to go out at night, so you can actually see the stairs you're going to have to be climbing, and you won't have to fight the darkness so much, and hopefully it won't be raining when we go out. Pray for that for us. We want to go out and distribute to our affordable housing again some 80 gift cards. And those gift cards contain about $80 worth of Save-On gift cards in them. So it's a big blessing to our people in our community that are in our affordable housing units. And we just want to encourage them and tell them there is a God in heaven that loves them. And we as a church here at Westwood love them too, and want them to know that they should have a Merry Christmas. So if you want to join us in that, please come and talk to me afterwards. And so I know that you're coming and wanting to help us out. And it usually takes about an hour and a half, so not too long. And we just go around knocking on the doors, wishing them a Merry Christmas, and then getting them to sign off on the cards, and then giving those cards to them. So if you want to do that during the Christmas season and love to bless some other people, it's a great opportunity. I don't know how many people have given me hugs and tearful hugs, you know, saying this means so much to me at Christmas time. So if you want to experience that, come and join us on the 15th, will you not? May God bless you as you go into your week. And remember, this is the season of hope, peace, joy, love, as we celebrate Advent this season. Amen. Amen. Go with God.